for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the teacher of the morning from Beckville, Texas.
It's a privilege again, Mr. Ford. Brother Harris, to continue where he left off yesterday, and then he's not going to come to a stopping place. He's just going to come to the end of his teaching. He's just going to stop when he comes to about 12:30 thereabouts. Well, he'll stop, and then about give us 5 minutes or so to get dismissed and into the kitchen. So, Brother Jack Harris, the Lord bless you as you teach us about the ways of the kingdom.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank the Lord. Let's give him another great big old praise offer.
Hallelujah. 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 In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, I believe we quoted yesterday, Jesus began from that time forward to preach and say, the kingdom of heaven, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a very brief statement, but we find out three things from that statement. That you enter into the kingdom through repentance, number one, and that the source is in the heavens, comes from the heavenlies, and that it is not way off some distant day, but it is at hand. Now, of course, because the kingdom of God is in you. We said yesterday, I'll repeat some of the things said yesterday, and then we'll move on into something else or a little further in. I don't know if we'll move any further in, but we'll we kind of gave the perimeters yesterday. Maybe we'll fill in some of the goodies today. And but there are 31, or basically 31 parables in the New Testament, and they talk about the kingdom. There are six that says we are receiving the kingdom of God into us. The kingdom of God is in you. And then there are six parables that says that we are entering into the kingdom. So while six parables say that the kingdom is within us, six more says that we are entering into the kingdom. So the kingdom of God is within us and we are in the kingdom. And then there are five parables that tell us we can lose the kingdom. If I were teaching, and I will teach some on the principles of the kingdom, but since I have mentioned that there are five parables telling us that we can lose the kingdom, I tell you the principles by which we can lose the kingdom first. First, you can lose the kingdom through rebellion. Through rebellion, you can lose the kingdom. If the kingdom of God is within you, or if you have entered into the kingdom, you can lose that entrance. You can lose that possession through rebellion. You can lose it through place seeking. He teaches against place. In the sons of God, do not they seek not place. For promotion cometh not from the east or the west or the south. It doesn't say that it doesn't come from the north, because God is depicted as being in the north. And that's where the promotion cometh from. And that is the seat that is desired by the adversary. He'll build his office, have his office over in the north. And that is Zion, and that's where David ascended up on high. God ascended up on high. I showed you yesterday how that when Paul says, when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts to men. I took you back through the scriptures, showed you that Paul was quoting from a psalm and finding the truth, and that the psalmist was quoting or recounting an incident that happened in Second Chronicles. and that all from that God never changes plan. God has planned. It pleased God that he would, in the process of time, bring many sons to glory. And I declare unto you that he will do it. Now, of course, let me just kind of give us some more perimeters, and then we'll get into something else here. In Ephesians it is, chapter 1 and verse 10. We ought to read verse 9 just for sitting here. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, that is the Apostle Paul saying God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Now here it is. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Notice, now I have heard ministers get up and read this verse and say, we are in this place. But we are not, we have not come to this place. This is another dispensation, and it is a dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, it is a dispensation, if you will allow me, and may I get this far ahead of myself, it is a dispensation that follows the kingdom age. And in this dispensation, he will gather together everything in him, both in heaven and in earth, that have come to him. Whether they came to him and died in faith, not having received the promise, or whether they came to him by walking into life, being changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I would like to make myself as clear as possible when I teach these great truths, because at the best, people do not always understand. It is not my intention to confuse anybody, but I always say that the teacher has not taught until the student has learned. Now, if you learn anything, I have taught this morning. If you do not learn anything, I have just been teaching. Hallelujah. Amen. To some I will teach, and to some I will have taught. You understand? All right, so this dispensation, now I'm going to reach way back over in the Old Testament to show you, just to make it as plain as we can, and show you that in the fourth chapter of Daniel, that the whole Gentile dispensations of dominion is set forth in symbol and type by one Gentile by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And you remember how that he was turned into the first he comes out in the 30th chapter. The king comes out in the 4th chapter and the 30th verse and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was yet in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling place shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And seven times shall pass over thee. Seven times shall pass over thee until thou knowest the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And the same hour the thing was fulfilled. Now, notice that he is going to have the mind of a beast until seven times passes over him. The seven times represent 7,000 years from the first Adam. Seven dispensations. Now, I won't have time to go into the dispensations, but you will be familiar with them. The kingdom age is the seventh dispensation. We are now in the sixth dispensation, which is the age of grace. But when a dispensation passes away, the characteristics of that dispensation does not pass away. First let me define a dispensation for you. A dispensation is a period of time allotted by God in which He, God, will dispense a portion of His life into humanity. Now, I'd like for you to get that definition. A dispensation is a period of time allotted by God in which He, God, will dispense a portion of His life into humanity. And when seven times, and a dispensation is a time here in our book of Daniel. And so He says seven dispensations shall pass over the Gentile people all the world. But seven dispensations will pass over while nation wars against nation and nations counter against nations. And they are governed by the Gentiles primarily. And when that seven times, which is seven thousand years or seven, a dispensation is basically 1,000 years long. And, all right, you back up to the 4th chapter and the 3rd and the 16th verse, and let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. There has to be, there is no wasted or nothing for filler here. This has to be significant. If this is not the meaning, then I'm open for some conference. If you have a better definition, I would like you to discuss it with me. In the 23rd verse, and the latter part of that verse says that all of these things will happen till seven times pass over him. Till seven times pass over him. Then in the one that I just read to you from the in the 25th verse of the 4th chapter, they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. When seven times has passed over him, he's going to know that there's just one supreme being, that there's just one king. Just one government, and that God through it all has navigated the entire journey. Oh, praise God forever. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. All right, then you come down to the 32nd verse, and here we find at the middle of that verse, and seven times shall pass over thee until. And we told you that yesterday that until is a time word governed by the statement that follows. Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. And the same hour the thing was made real. He was driven out. I ask you then, is there a beastly nature in the world? Hallelujah. Amen. Then in the 34th verse, at the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. When he did this after seven times had passed over him. He represents the whole world system. Now that brings us to Ephesians 1 and 10 again. In the fullness of the dispensations of time, He will have gathered together all of those that are in heaven and those that are in earth that have come to God. Let me tell you, pause here long enough to reiterate that my blessed hope is, you want to know what my blessed hope is? That I will walk into life, that I will live and reign with Jesus. You want me to tell you what my blessed hope was 30 years ago? Go back 30 years. I've been preaching sonship for near that long. But before I came into the revelation of sonship, I had a blessed hope. I'll tell you what it was. I hoped that I would die and go to heaven. Well, that's a blessed hope. It was a blessed hope. What a comforting hope it was to me. What a blessed hope it was. But you ask me now, what is your hope? I hope to live and reign with Christ. And that is a more blessed hope. It does not do away with my first hope. It just engulfs it. I hope that I will live and reign with Him. I hope to walk into life. I took you into the ministry in the kingdom. You see, a lot of the Isaiah, a lot of the prophets' prophetic projections were for the kingdom age, was to be consummated in the kingdom age. They will not fit unless you put them in their proper setting over in the kingdom. In the kingdom age, when the age is set in. The kingdom of God is within us now. We are a kingdom in a kingdom. We're in the world, but not of the world. And I took you, I believe that we showed you how that we're going to police the earth during the kingdom age. The sons of God. We will eradicate the influence of Satan. He will be bound for 1,000 years. But now only those that can walk into life, the 144,000 that walks into life on Mount Zion with the mark of God that Glenn wants and that Jack Harris wants, have not followed, they have not been defiled by women, 14th chapter of Revelation, that means women represent church systems, but they have followed the Lord, the Lamb, whithersoever He goeth. These are the first fruits. Then beyond the first fruits, there is a general harvest that will have to come to the same requirements as 144,000. But the 144,000 will have a distinct place with God throughout all the kingdom age. They will reign with Him. So will the great harvest, but not in the same order. Then comes the first resurrection. There are those that have died in faith, not having received the promise. I told you yesterday that they got a credit voucher. Then let me just give you an example here of what I see. If it is my hope to walk into life, to not go by the way of the grave, but this thing is a time element. There will be those that will do it. If I don't do it, there will still be 144,000 that do. Now, if the time element is right, and should I live as long as my forefathers, I'd have to live, let's see, about 37 more years to live as long as my father lived. He has one sister that still lives. I'd have to live about 45 years to reach her age now, and she's still going. So that doesn't guarantee me anything, but I believe that medical science will tell you that that's the best guarantee you have. I mean, you know, the not knowing about this other one. Amen. If you don't know about the other guarantee, that's the best guarantee you have. Well, I'm just saying that to say this, that if I could walk the longevity of my forefathers, I most certainly, I believe, would walk into life. I believe the time element will be right. But if it is not, and I should walk out my days, and the only thing that kept me from being translated into manifested full Son of God, if the only thing that kept me from being manifested instead of going by the way of the grave if the only thing was the time element, then I would rise in the first resurrection. And I would have a place of rulership throughout the kingdom age and on beyond. But if there was anything in my life that would have prevented me from being manifested, translated, had the translation took place at the time that I expired, then I will not rise in the first resurrection. But I will come up through one order or another of resurrection and still meet God in peace. Well, there could be a way that I could forfeit that. But I don't plan on making that kind of a forfeiture. Hallelujah. Amen. I plan to so conduct my lifestyle that I can meet him in peace. I would like to, if I miss walking into life, I would like to come up through the first resurrection. You will notice that in connection with the first resurrection, there is not a judgment mentioned. But in connection with the other, the second resurrection and beyond, there is a judgment mentioned. I'm in the 20th chapter of Revelation now, if you're wondering where I am. Hallelujah. Amen. Why is there not a judgment mentioned with the first resurrection group? I ask questions and answer them myself. The answer is that they have already been judged. They have been judged worthy to make the first resurrection. There is no need for any further judgment. That's enough. They are pure. Hallelujah. But to those that did not make the first resurrection, they will be judged. First, they will look in the book of life. And if your name is found written in the book of life, then the other books are opened. And you'll be judged according to what you did, what's recorded in the other books. But you will meet God in peace. You see. So, all right, so I come up through the first resurrection. Daniel has the direct promise that he will minister again, that he will have a ministry in the last days. Seal it up. John the Revelator has a direct promise that he will minister to nations. He has not done that. Yeah, but he will. For he will rise in the first resurrection. So will the Apostle Paul. Hallelujah. So will Jack Harris if I go by the way of the grave. But if I don't go by the way of the grave, I'll fall into this. All right, let me quote it to you. And I, brethren, would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Christ will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and the word means proceed, them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, and you can underline in Christ, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we that are alive, the subject has already got over to the in Christ did. So what it is saying, then we that are in Christ alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And that cloud is a cloud of witnesses. Hallelujah. That is those that have come back with Jesus. Hallelujah. And there shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody always wanting to categorize everything. Said, who is them coming back with him? And I said, if you can stick around till I go by the way of the grave, one of them will be me. Hallelujah. And you know what I'm coming back for? Well, if I should go by the way of the grave now, you'd call home and my wife would have me brought back to East Texas. And they'd take me over on that old clay hill and bury me with my forefathers for seven generations back. They'd lay me right beside my dad. And he's right beside his mother and dad, who is right beside their mother and dad, who is right beside their mother and dad, who is right beside their mother and dad. But when the first resurrection took place, my spirit would descend with him. And when it gets so close to earth, I showed you yesterday that caskets burst open. Hallelujah. When it gets so, you know what I'd be doing? I'm coming back for the redemption of my body that will be changed into the likeness of his glorious body. And there we will reign with him. Now that is kindly the perimeters. That's my hope. That's as well as I can explain that. Hallelujah. Amen. I hope that you can understand it. All right. I'm going to talk now about some of the principles of getting, if this is going to happen to you. I'm going to deal with some principles now. So let's do that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, and this is a very familiar passage that you could quote, I guess. The statement is to prove all things. All right. One of the principles is that you have to be willing and ready and knowledgeable enough to prove all things. We said that the principles by which you can lose a kingdom is through rebellion and through position seeking. And the principles that you get into the kingdom is through repentance. But now you have to prove all things. And when you prove all things, you hold fast that which is good. You have to prove what's good and what's not good. And throw the not good away and hold tenaciously to the good. All right. But that can get a little bit confusing sometimes unless we know the mechanics. All right. So we're going to, let's just do it right in the scriptures here. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 15 and we'll read here. I'll give you a little Bible drill here for a minute or two. In chapter 15 and verses 3 through 6. Well, Jesus is talking and he says, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Tradition is the big word here. Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die to death. You say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a guilt, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandments of God of none effect by your tradition. Would you agree with me that the Lord is putting the word tradition in a bad sense here, isn't he? He really is. So let's turn on over to St. Mark chapter 7 and hear him again say the same thing. In chapter 7, he begins with verse 3 and goes through verse 7. And he speaks of, we are in St. Mark now, chapter 7 and verse 3. For the Pharisees and Jews, and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things they do. And he goes on to talk about in the fifth verse. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answers them he tells them that in the seventh verse, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, would you say here, and if you're going down to the ninth verse, he says, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Would you say that he is putting tradition in a bad light here? I think we would all agree that he does. Now, Let's turn over to the... We could give you a lot more scriptures where he's putting tradition in a bad light, but let's turn on over to 2 Thessalonians. And for the sake of time, I won't call all these scriptures to our attention. We'll just move into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. We'll begin with verse 14. We'll just read verse 15. That's the only one. All right, now Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And now our Lord Jesus himself and even our Father, which hath loved us. All right, would you say that Paul is putting the word tradition in a good sense here? All right, if you're taking notes, just make a minus by the first two references and put a plus by this one. And let's turn on over to chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every man that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Would you again agree with me that the word tradition here is mentioned in a good sense? Well, now what about that? We have to prove all things. We have to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Here we have some scriptures on tradition. Let me define tradition for you. Tradition is things, stories that have been passed down from one generation to another without having been tabulated. Well, it may have a more definition than that, but Gene, you're an engineer. Is that close enough? How would you define tradition?
That's close enough.
That's close enough. All right. Tradition, then, are stories, things, law, including law, commandments that have been passed down by the Father to the Son from one generation to another without having been tabulated. So then every time we see the word tradition, we cannot just back away from it. We have to see whether it is in a good sense or in a bad sense. There are some traditions that we must shun away from, and there are some that we must hold on to. And we are the ones that have to make the decision. We're proving all things. We're going to have to prove all things. Is tradition good or is tradition bad? Well, in some cases we have proven by the scriptures that it's bad. In some places we have proven that it's good. So you have to, this teaches us against taking any scripture and moving it out of its setting and having it to mean whatever it will mean. When the Bible said that Jesus made of himself no reputation, that doesn't mean that you are to strive to not have a reputation. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean, for you see, a lot of people, they'll kind of throw the ball over the fence, and then in order to justify themselves, they'll say, well, Jesus made of himself no reputation. Yeah. But you see, that is wrong. That is moving his statement out of its setting. It was not Jesus' purpose to make a reputation for himself. He is not willing, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus didn't come into the world. He came not into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Well, people quote that last part of that last passage. Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. That's good. But when you balance it, it is It's simply saying that the purpose for Jesus coming in the world wasn't to condemn the world. His purpose was to save the world, if we call humanity the world. But because of his purpose, those that would not receive the purpose that he came for had to receive the alternate. So they received condemnation. He didn't come to condemn them. He came to save them. But when they would not receive him, they came under condemnation. You understand that? It's plain, isn't it? Hallelujah. Taught that one then. All right. You see, if you came by my house and missed me, and my wife said, he's going to get a loaf of bread, well, I didn't go to get the loaf of bread so that you would miss me, but because I did go get the loaf of bread, you missed me. You have to, if you're going to be a son of God, you have to weigh, sift, and sort, and evaluate. Some things that have top priority today may not have top priority tomorrow. Hallelujah. As we progress into his kingdom, we're proving all things. Tradition. All right? Now, so somebody, uses a little misconduct, and then they say, well, Jesus made of himself no reputation. Everywhere the Bible is teaching us to guard our reputation. When the order was given to Moses to choose out 70 elders, what was the first requirement? Choose you out 70 men of good report. Would you say he's saying, get 70 men with a good reputation? Good report. They must be honest, filled with integrity, men of stability. Won't crumble under power. These were the kind of men they were looking for. And then when the apostles said, Jesus, go seek out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and of good report. Good reputations. You see, if your reputation is bad, your influence is bad too. You have to walk softly. See, well, if you live in a big town like Dallas, you can throw the ball over the fence and move 10 blocks. Amen. Nobody knows you. But if you live in a town like Beckville for 60 years, you better keep the ball in the courts. Hallelujah. I'm not playing baseball. I just get one out. That's all. One out and I'm out. Because everybody knows me by sight. Hallelujah. Not only in Beckville, but everybody in the whole county knows me by sight. I'm only going to get one out and I'm out. But if you live in a big city, you can get out and just move over on the other side and make another out. And move again and make another one. Yeah, so you see, Jesus made of himself no reputation. Oh, I don't have any problem. I have no problem with all of these controversial scriptures, you know. Amen. Because I know that in the foreknowledge of God, hallelujah. Oh, yes. 7 times will pass over us. And we're almost 6 times have almost passed over us. And the whole world is becoming religious. Notice I said religious. Hallelujah. Amen. And yet there's another age to go. In the next age is when we really turn the tables. We get into the next age. Let me get a little ahead of myself again here and tell you in the 65th chapter of Isaiah, verse 20, and a child, in that verse it says, a child shall die at 100 years old. Longevity is being restored. A child shall die at 100 years old. I don't know. I preached 600 funerals, and I do not remember ever having preached a funeral of somebody that was 100 years old. I stand to be corrected. I don't remember. I believe I would remember it. But if I preach one of somebody that reached 97, 8, and I've done several of those, even 99. But I make mention of the long life. But in the kingdom, if it's 100 years old, you'd have to say, what a waste. This boy. Taken outright. The beginning of life. Hallelujah. You see? Yeah. Oh, we're going to live and not die. All right, we're talking about proven things. You see, we're talking about reputation, good standing. Yeah. And how that people have misused the word of the Lord. How can we prove things? So now you likely want to know how do we prove it? Well, you prove it by the word. This word, and by the Rhema, but you have to be careful proving by the Rhema, because everything that's called Rhema is not Rhema. Hallelujah. Amen. Everybody that is claiming to be led by the Spirit is not being led by the Spirit. Hallelujah. So you have to, it has to line up with this word. I showed you yesterday where it comes out of the law. The prophets prophesied about it. The psalmist mentioned it. Jesus later made mention to it. The apostles of the early church practiced it or pursued the practice of it. Then you have a doctrine. Yeah, a doctrine that will stand. So you prove all things. Let's see in the Isaiah. Let's turn back over to Isaiah. I believe it will be the 8th chapter, maybe the 8th chapter of Isaiah. And verse 20. Well, let's read verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Then he says in the 20th verse, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If they speak not according to the law and testimony of this word, it is because there is no light in them. But you know, the Bible said all the ways of a man is right in his own sight. Hallelujah. There are those that their only criterion for right or wrong is whether they do it or not, you know. Hallelujah. In the 50th chapter of the book of Psalms, verse 21, somebody turn over to verse 21, the 50th chapter, and read it. Read it back to me here. And I show you. There are those that think that they are training God instead of God training them. In the 50th chapter, verse 21, these things hast thou done. Go ahead.
These things hast thou done, and I kept silence, thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself.
Yeah, these things hast thou done, and I kept silent until you thought that I was just like you. Yeah. Hallelujah. You see, they got away with it so long that they thought that he was just like them. All right? Now, what are these things that they done? Verse 17. Back up and read verse 17. Seeing thou hatest instructions, and you cast my word behind thee. And when thou sawest a thief, when thou consentest with him, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partakers with adulterers, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou setteth and speaketh against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These are the things that you did. And I kept silent until you thought that I was one altogether like you. You thought that you were doing these things and thought you were manifest in the nature of God. How strong is the spirit of deceit? Oh, even now. Even while we speak, the sons of God are putting restrictions on the human governments of this world without us even being aware of it, and without them being aware of it. All they know is that there is a state of confusion everywhere. and the world leaders gather their best counselors, their most learned experts on all in all areas, get their advice, and then put the begin to execute the advice to find out that the object that they were pursuing has been reversed, and they wonder what happened. And then they finally say, well, we got bad advice. Hallelujah. Amen. Then everybody blames the advisors. But I'll tell you, they can start blaming us. Because it is the sons of God that is restricting their knowledge and their ability to be successful, because the kingdoms of this world are to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And when it is over and when it has been delivered to us, we will not have fired one shot or made one political speech. Hallelujah! Glory to God forever. Ah, for it is the Father's good pleasure, little children, to give you the kingdom. But you won't be little children when He gives it to you. Hallelujah. Amen. You will be grown up into Him who is the head of all things. You will learn how to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Don't forsake the traditions that I have taught you, the Apostle Paul said. Jesus said, you make the commandments of none effect through your traditions. We rightly self-sort and evaluate weights and balances. Hallelujah. And come to the kingdom of God. As the nations are in turmoil today. You know, there's the war. We're sitting on the powder keg now, aren't we? So speak. I mean, boom, the big gun. They could bring out the big gun anytime. And, you know, over there where all those navies have gathered themselves together. Hallelujah. And they're just doing little misdemeanors now, but they got some big guns. Speaking of big gun, reminds me, I'll tell you a little story here. Some years ago, a friend of mine called me to Dallas to preach for him. And he had a little boy about Johnny. His name Johnny, and he talked real slow and real, you know, Texas drawl. And he told Johnny... The pastor told Johnny, he said, we're going to get Brother Jack's coming next week now. Johnny said, you pay close attention and stay awake, because because Brother Jack will, if you go sleep, he'll fire the big gun. he told Johnny, he said, he comes from up in East Texas, right back in the sticks there, and said he eats armadillos So it was about a week. So Johnny went out, and they had the armadillos around there. So he went out and caught a couple of them, had them pinned, cooked up for me, you know. And he showed them to his daddy, and his daddy thought, well, that'd be a good joke. So just leave them pinned up there. So I come, Johnny, Brother Jacks, said, I caught you two big fat armadillos. So Daddy said that you was going to, I'm going to stay awake because you're going to fire the big gun. I said, I may do it. Johnny said, when are you going to fire it? I said, I don't know. You just better stay awake. And so we went, you know, and Johnny stayed awake, and we was having good revival. Long about the fourth night, he was sitting right along there where Gene's sitting, and he dropped off in a deep sleep while I was preaching. And so I seen that he was sleeping. I came by and popped my hand right in his face, and he looked up, and I said, I just fired the big gun, Johnny. He looked up and said, you did. Praise the Lord. All right, so, like I say, you know, we got flags flying on foreign ships. Other countries got flags flying on foreign ships. And the United Nations is standing by ready to invoke certain rules and regulations. And you know what God says? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us break His bands from us. Let us cast His cords asunder. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak to them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king in my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. It's too late, He said. I've already set my king in my holy hill of Zion. It can't be undone. Hallelujah. You waited too long. You can't break loose the bonds and cast them asunder. For I've already set my king in my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron. Dash them in pieces as a potter's vessel. Hear ye kings. Be wise, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that do put their trust in Thee. Lord, how art they increased that trouble me? Many there be that rise up against me. Many there be that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But Thou, Lord, art my shield and my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. I laid me down and slept, and I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I won't be afraid now if 10,000 people gather themselves together against me. Rise up, O Lord, save me, my God. Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth to Thee, and Thy blessings are upon all of Thy people. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's too late for the nations to rage, because He's already set His king in His holy hill of Zion. In the foreknowledge of God, it's already settled. Hallelujah. Amen. And we are just now, He has given us the diagram, and we're just kind of walking it out in boot leather. Hallelujah. Amen. Until we can come to Zion. Hallelujah. All right. I said, we have to prove all things. How do we do that? By the Word. By the Rhema. We have to now we have to learn how to hear God. All right, get this. There's two things we have to do here. We have to learn how to hear the Word of the Lord. And we have to learn how to be led by the Spirit of God. All right, that brings us to Numbers chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 32, and I read you an incident here that happened, I'll just read it. In 32, and we'll begin in verse 32 of the 15th chapter of the book of Numbers. It goes like this. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stone without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp, stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded. Now, let's look at this a little closely here. They found this man gathering sticks. Now, in the law, you could not do any work on the Sabbath day. You could not build a fire on the Sabbath day. And they caught this man gathering sticks. They knew that he had violated their law, but they didn't have a law that says, now, if you catch a man gathering sticks, what to do with him, but they had a law against anybody working on the Sabbath. But this seemed to be such a little misdemeanor, you know, to me, I would shrug this off as a misdemeanor and say, well, you know. But they couldn't do that. So they brought him in and put him in stock. That is, they locked him up until the Sabbath was passed, and then they told Moses what had happened. And Moses goes to God, because, like I say, the statute is not written out on the law exactly. It doesn't say a man gathers sticks, he's put to death. It says if he's caught doing it, well, you know what the law said. So Moses goes to God, and he says, Lord, what about this man? Well, the Lord says he has to be put to death. So, now, how would you like to be Moses? Well, I mean, Moses didn't have this book. He just hears the Rhema. And he says, God, so he has to learn how to know the voice of God. Yes. If he's wrong, see, Moses comes out of that conference the next morning that he's had with God, and he says, well, he has to be executed. And Israel has to do it. You stone him dead. That's what God said. Boy, I know. How about that? Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Did Moses hear from God or did he not hear from God? If he hasn't heard from God, he's going to be guilty of murder. He's going to be guilty of conspiracy, and all Israel is going to be guilty of conspiracy with the intent to murder. And Moses will be the guiltiest of all if he has not heard from God. So he has to know, was it God or was it an inclination, a human inclination? You know, sometimes we take human inclinations for being the rhema. Sometimes it's a fine line of difference. Hallelujah. You know, when a prophet prophesies, he can profit from the rhema. And if he does, it's always a true word. But sometimes a prophet prophesies from his own spirit. You know that scripture? Now, when a prophet prophesies from his own spirit, he may be right or he may be wrong. It depends on what kind of shape his spirit's in at the time. And then there are false prophets. That a false prophet, even if he says the truth, it's a lie. He's still a false prophet. See, you know, Satan can tell a truth, but he's the father of lies. I'll tell you one truth that he told Job the truth. He told God the truth about when in connection with Job, he said, all a man has, he would give for his life. That's about as true a statement as you could make. All a man has, he'll give for his life. He will. He'll do anything to preserve what we call life. And when we finally find out the truth, this is death, and it is a life. We've been doing everything to preserve death and to dodge life. That may be too strong for you. Strike that from the record. Hallelujah. Yeah. Well, it wouldn't surprise me any for a lot of our things we have gotten backwards, haven't we? This is death. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul says, the apostle. When I would do good, I find that evil is present. Moses says, he has to die. Now I ask you again, how would you like to be put in Moses' place? How would you like to be put on the spot like that this morning? Well, I don't think I'd like to be. Hallelujah. I think that I have learned to know the voice of God. But oh, my, this is terrible, isn't it? I mean, if you should be put on the spot like this. Hallelujah. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of his peace was upon us. And with his stripes we were healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, turned every man to his own way. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because in him was no violence, neither with deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When he shall see the offering of his offered his soul, and when he shall see of the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord said, I will divide unto him a portion with the great, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. All right. Now, the prophet Isaiah stepped out and lifted his voice and put 27 identifying marks on our blessed Lord 800 years before the baby cried in Bethlehem. Hallelujah. Learning to hear his voice. Learning to know when you've heard from God. 27 identifying marks. Under the old English law, before fingerprint printing became a positive way of identification, 4 marks, identifying marks, was enough to get a conviction in an English court. 4 identifying marks, such as, or it could be anything, 6'2", blue-eyed, 4-inch scar on left arm, diagonal scar across the right cheek, 4 marks would be sufficient identification. But Isaiah stepped out and put 27 marks on the Lord Jesus Christ to identify him 800 years before he was born. I declare unto you that he heard the word of God and knew that he was hearing the word of God. Oh, he would not live to see the day, hallelujah, that the babe would cry out in Bethlehem and that Jesus would come and submit to a baptism, to John's baptism, which was for the remission of sin. And Jesus had never committed any sin. He didn't need that baptism. John said, I'd rather be baptized of you. He said, well, let me go ahead and be baptized of you, for it becomes us to fulfill, you know, all righteousness. In other words, he said, if you get a chance to give the devil a black eye, well, sock him one. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be God. Hallelujah. Place seeking. All right, let's talk about against the principles against place seeking. I came up to the old schools, I've told you many times, and the denominations still use many gimmicks and plans that are traditional, and this is bad tradition, to hold people, to get people into their denomination and then hold them. The way they think that you hold them is give them, obligate them right quick. But that, it hasn't worked for them too well, because you do not, obligation is not the first thing you do. The first thing you do is establish. Then comes obligation. But God will do that. Let me read us an incident here that happened then in this. And then there are those that, you know, that come and they're seeking position. They want to do something. I have long noticed that people that want to do something real bad, what they want to do is, isn't it just like a child to want to do something that he can't do? Let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. That's somebody that's growed up in the head but not in the body. Let him that thinketh he stand.
I used to want to trade jobs with my dad. You know, he was, time I was 14 years old, I'd big as he was. And you know, before that, I growed. I'd done all my growing 1 year. I think between about 12 and 13. And I got, you know, grew up to about 6'2 and wore a 13 shoe and when I was 13 years old. And I was bigger than my dad by then, you know, I like weighed 212, 15 pounds. And, but my dad did, you know, he'd give me a job to do and then he'd be doing one. His always looked easiest to me. So once in a while I'd approach him about, let's trade here. You do that, let me do this a while. He said, all right. And when I tried it, he just made it look easy. I was growing up in the head, but I just didn't have it. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. Hallelujah, you see. All right, in the 13th chapter of John, this is that beautiful chapter when the disciples are all together with the Lord, and it's called the last, it is the last meeting of the entire group. And there's much discussion that has transpired around here. Jesus, there has been talk about the kingdom and who's going to be the greatest, and Jesus has, they have broken their, they, Jesus has washed their feet to show his, you know, he that is the greatest shall be servant of all. He has girded himself while they argued who's going to be the Secretary of State and I'm going to be the Secretary of Defense and what cabinet position do you want? And Jesus, while they were discussing this, he girds himself with a towel, comes around and washed their feet. There's 13 men in that room on that never-to-be-forgotten occasion. And Jesus, in the 21st verse, in the 21st verse, after many of these things have transpired, and the night has certainly gone well, the company is certainly a coveted company, and Jesus drops the bombshell right here. You know what it says? And Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Oh, my. And then... And now, can you imagine that? Imagine the profound statement that he makes here. One of you will betray me. There's only 12 of them. He makes the 13th one. Hallelujah. Oh, one of the principles of sonship. They begin to manifest the principle of sonship. Sons they are. For they have a special designation. They will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel during the millennial. That's the 12. The 12 apostles to the Lamb was there. Well, actually 11. One of them defaulted, but he was replaced later. And when he was replaced, that one took the office of Judas to become the 12th apostle of the Lamb. All other apostles after the 12 are apostles to the church. But the 12 are distinct. They have a distinct position as apostles to the Lamb. But they followed the Lamb to the slaughter, and then the church was birthed. Paul is an apostle to the church, and all apostles after him. Now, all right, on that never-to-be-forgotten occasion, The apostles sat there and looked at each other. And those that were the furthest away said to the other, did I understand him right? I understood him to say that one of us would betray him. That's what I understood that he said. So they all understood that that was what he said. One of you will betray me. Now imagine that if there were... Oh, well, imagine if Jesus were to walk in here this morning. And just walk in where we could see him and knew who he was. And he came up here and faced us and said, one of you will betray me. Oh, can you imagine the fear that might grip your heart? I mean, well, there's many more, many times 12 here. So here's what happened. Now John looks over at the Apostle Peter.
After they get a full understanding of what the Lord has said, John looks at the Apostle Peter and says to himself, or thinks to himself, "Boy, I hope it don't come down between me and Peter, because I know that Peter is, well, he's more stable than I am. He's more forward, more aggressive. He's a real statesman, a disciple. He has much advantage. If it comes down between me and him, he has much advantage of me. There's nobody like the Apostle Peter," John was thinking. The Apostle Peter was looking at John and thinking, "Boy, I hope it don't get down between me and that guy." Yeah, John, he knows, he loves the Lord. He knows better how to express his love toward the Lord than I do. I fear that he loves him more than I do. John has many beautiful characteristics. John is a great apostle. If it comes down between me and John, I'm really going to be sweating. The other apostles looked at each other, and all of them were thinking along this line. "Who is it?" they said. Isn't it amazing that nobody suspected Judas? Nobody. None of the 12. Knew it was. Well, that is, none of them except Judas. But now the devil, he says here that the devil had entered into him. He had come right on in, took possession of him. Ah, yes, because he had been contemplating a betrayal of the blessed Lord. Hallelujah. And he forfeited his office. He forfeited his position in God. And the rest of them knew not who it was. They were wondering, "My Lord, surely," there some were thinking, "surely I am the least of the dozen." You don't feel like that you're the least. Paul says, he speaks of the grace of God and said, I am the least of all saints. Hallelujah. That's what he said. But the truth is that he was probably the greatest of all saints. But the very fact that he could see himself as the least was one of the things that made him the greatest. I'm talking, we're preaching principles of sonship now, principles of the kingdom. You let these principles develop in your life, and you'll come into the kingdom of God. You'll come into a manifested son. You'll move with him. You have to learn to hear his voice. And when you hear it, hallelujah. Now, you have to learn to be humble, not position-seeking, no, but humility, esteeming the brethren greater than yourself. That's what the Word said, doesn't it? Esteem the brethren. That's what the disciples were doing that night. They were evaluating themselves and evaluating each other. Paul said it's not wise to compare yourself one with another. But they weren't seeking wisdom. They were seeking security that night. Besides, they didn't know Paul. He was still Saul, breathing out threats at that time. Hallelujah. Amen. He hadn't told them the finer ways of life. Ah, yes. And so they wondered. And finally, it was discovered that it would be Judas. But nobody had suspected him. He had kept his respect, walked right among them. Hallelujah. But the rest of them were executing the principles of sonship. They were esteeming the brethren higher than themselves. They were. And they were afraid. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For a kingdom, amen, they believed. You know, they always believed that Jesus would set up a kingdom in the earth. Then, in the immediate future, well, he did, but it wasn't the kind of kingdom that they were looking for, was it? Hallelujah. Amen. And so his kingdom was set up in the earth, and it continues to flourish to this very day. To this very day, it continues to flourish. It's right on time. Right on time. Nothing has been lost. Hallelujah. Out of the kingdom, that is, you understand.
there will be those that, through the fullness of the seven times that we mentioned, that will never come to God. They'll be too proud, too rebellious, too everything, too self-sufficient. They'll never come to God. Seven dispensations will pass over him. God will gather together everything that received him that is in the heavens. And those that received him and are now in the earth, God will gather them together to begin the dispensation of the fullness of time after we have policed the world and bring us to that place of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, at the end of that time, let me say this, I'm going to close, that the devil will be bound in the 20th chapter of Revelations, chapter 1. He is bound for 1,000 years. Then begins the policing of the earth. And during that 1,000 years, we will eradicate the earth of the influence of Satan. And then at the end of that age, he will be loosed again for a season. Now, the reason that he is loosed again is because people that are born during the kingdom age will have been born with the sin nature. But when we get over into the kingdom for some distance, many will have concluded the kingdom, will have lived in the kingdom 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, maybe 800 years. They will have been born with the sin nature, but they will have never committed any sin. And that's why that he has to be loosed for a season to tempt those that were born with a sin nature that never has been made an overcomer by resisting the temptation of the evil one. And he will deceive many. The book says, does it not say that? But he has a very short-lived season. And at that time, the sons of God will put him down and cast him into his eternal destination, the lake of fire, and those that followed him and could not be corrected by the ministry of the sons will be cast out with him. And then the last enemy is, what is the last enemy? Is death. And so you cannot defeat death until you first bind the source of death. And the source of death is sin. And this is where we bind the final sin, the final source, the devil and his followers. And then they are cast out, and then we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I told you yesterday, I retell you today, that in that state, at that time, there will be no evidence left in the world that we occupy that Satan ever existed. Oh my God, I can hardly wait. Hasten the day, O Lord. In our world, there will be no sign that he ever came across. Hallelujah. Because all the sign that he, everything that he corrupted and remained corrupted will be with him. And that'll be another world. It won't be the one wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then begins the eons upon eons and of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end. Hallelujah. And you better shout now, because it won't get no better than that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord forever. Oh, bless the Lord.
You know, I like to hear Jack. Some of you have. Maybe you ought to come back up here for a minute. I like to hear him tell about eradicating Satan's influence in the earth. He just touched on it, but you better say something for a couple of minutes.
Yeah, all right.
Don't leave us in the...
All right. What I mean by eradicating, you see, now when the Satan is bound for 1,000 years in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelations, that means that the source has been bound. But his influence is everywhere already. So if we just bound him and don't do nothing about his influence, we're never going to get well. And God's kingdom is never going to be purified. So we'll have to purify the kingdom from the influence of Satan. Now, if we could, let me give you an illustration. If we could gather together all the dope, you know, dope has been a great big problem, drugs. If we could gather together all the drugs that there is in the world today and destroy them, and no more could be manufactured, no more could be obtained by anybody after today, our drug problem would not be over. We would have simply bound the source. Now we would have to begin to work on the effect that the source has already had, the influence that it already has launched into the world. For example, there are 10,000 16-year-old girls out there that are pregnant, that have blown their minds with dope. And a few months from now, after we have already bound the source, they'll be giving birth to babies, and their minds will be affected. Their bodies will be affected. And so, 75 years from now, some of those babies will still be alive. Some of them will be in institutions batting their heads against the wall wondering who they are. Others will not have been quite so depraved, and they will have raised families, produced families of their own, who also will carry the effects of the drugs for another generation and another generation, until we can still be battling the drug problem for 300-400 years, until we eradicate all the influence and all the effect that already is at work in the world. So it is these, this is how that we will eradicate the influence of the devil. We'll still be dealing with all of those for years to come, and with all the effects of the evil that he has projected into the world. We'll change the television commercials. All of them are now programmed to the five senses. You know that. All your billboards, they're all to the natural senses. Everything will be programmed toward God, and men will learn war no more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And nation will not lift up sword against nation. And we will have, by the end of the 1,000 years, well, since I'm here, I've come to the wedding now. I better get us all wedded up here. Amen. Somebody said, when is the wedding? It's right in there, somewhere near the end of the kingdom age. The last utterance in the Bible is that the Spirit says, come, and the bride says, come. Well, I know. I used to preach, I used to use that passage in the old evangelistic style teaching, giving the invitations. Yeah, I said, the Spirit says come, and the bride says come. Little did I know that the bride was too immature to utter her voice. Hallelujah. But, and it is the ministry of the sons of God is what will perfect the bride for the bridegroom. The wedding does not take place until in the next age. And then the wedding takes place, and there are guests. There's a bridegroom, bride attendants. And there are best men and attendants, and there are many positions. But you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to be in that group that's going to march out to the gates of Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem now, and throw open the gates, never to be closed again. Hallelujah. Amen. Because night will have ceased, and there will be no night. Hallelujah. For the Lamb will be the light. Hallelujah. And then all that will come to God can come through the gates that are open. Those that will not come face damnation. Those that will come, the gates will be open.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.